So I got a question for each of us today. How many of you remember or know what the magic eye puzzles are? Anybody remember these from like the early to mid 90s? The magic eye, what? It's a scooter. Oh, is this one a scooter? Oh, you don't know. She's just making it up. So, I should mention too, before we continue on, please be praying for our students. You may notice that we've got some people that are missing that normally sit here in the front center. Our students are at their first annual winter retreat. And we're just believing that God's going to be doing some great things in them. I've been hearing some good reports about their time together. They left on Friday night, and they'll be getting back tonight. So that's why, you know, it's a little bit more sparse right here in the front. I thought I'd just give a little heads up about that. But back to this, the magic eye. All right, so this came out, these books came out. There was a series of them that came out, I think it was 1992. It was like early to mid-90s. And these are they're kind of strange. There's nothing magic about it. But what it is it's a series of computer-generated images that if you focus on it the right way, you can see a 3D image in it. So here's an example that's a little bit more blown up. Like this just looks like a strange pattern, right? And at first glance, that's all it is. But if you look at it in the right way, there is a 3D image that comes out. Now, my brothers and I, we tried to figure out how to do these things, and there's all these different techniques. And I eventually got to a point where I could see the image, but I wasn't doing it quite the right way. So there's a technique where if you cross your eyes, the kind of double image goes across, and then the 3D image appears. Now, when you do the method of crossing your eyes, now some of you are like crossing your eyes, I can see you. You're like, you're totally distracted right now. But what happens is that, and when you do it that way, the 3D image is inverse. So instead of the 3D image coming out at you, it kind of sinks back into this background, and it doesn't quite work the right way. Instead, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to look past the image, and the same kind of a thing happens where the image kind of doubles, and then the 3D image pops out. And so it's really pretty cool. It can be challenging. I don't know if you can do it from this distance. I don't know. Maybe some of you are having success. This one is just a bunch of waves that goes up and down. But here's the thing. The point is, when you see this image initially, you don't really see the image. You just kind of see this pattern here. And then there are some people who can see the 3D image, but it's not really the correct way. And then there is a proper way to see the image that's there. Now, we've been in a series of messages called Kingdom Power for several weeks now. We've got two more messages left this week and next week. And throughout this series, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 8 and 9, where Jesus is performing a series of powerful miracles. And the question that we are considering today is the question that I think a lot of people in Jesus' day were wrestling with. They've seen him do all of these miracles, all of these healings are taking place, and they're asking this question about who Jesus is. And so the question we're asking today is this: how do you see Jesus? This is the question that the religious leaders were asking. They saw Jesus doing something. They knew there was something more to him, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. In Matthew chapter 9 alone, we've seen three different groups of religious leaders confronting Jesus, questioning him, asking about what he's doing. They're very suspicious of him. And then there's others who, throughout these two chapters, have been going to Jesus, and maybe they're not seeing him clearly, but they at least see that he's a healer. They know there's something to him, and so they're coming to him with great faith, asking him to meet their needs. And so in our text today, what we're going to find is we're going to be told about two different men who perhaps have more clarity about Jesus than anybody else up to this point in Matthew's gospel. And what they do right and what they don't do right, I think, is going to help us see Jesus more clearly ourselves. So let's take a look at this here in verse 27. It says, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" So if you remember from last week, we were at a house with Jesus. Jesus went to a house of a synagogue leader, and he raised a girl from the dead. We're told that there was a great crowd of people following Jesus to that house. Then when Jesus gets to the house, there's a crowd of people mourning there. Jesus calls everybody out. He goes inside the house and he raises this girl to life. Now, think about that when Jesus walks out of the house and the girl walks out of the house and there's this huge crowd around waiting to see what would happen. I mean, this would have caused quite a stir and quite a commotion. And so there is this great crowd that's following Jesus. And after he heals this girl and raises her from the dead, there's no reason for us to believe that that crowd would have dissipated. Instead, it probably would have even gotten larger. And so at some point in this process, two men have begun to follow Jesus, and they are pushing along the way. Now, like the two people that we talked about last week, this synagogue ruler and then the other woman that Jesus encountered, they were desperate. Like them, these two men are desperate as well. And we don't know. Maybe somebody went to them and said, hey, the healer is in town. You know, he just healed and he raised the synagogue ruler's daughter from the dead. You need to go out and find Jesus. Maybe that took place. Maybe there was already a buzz and these men were already following Jesus. But somehow they got in the crowd and they were following up. They're following after him. So I mention this because I think it's important for us to recognize that these men are doing whatever it takes. Like at night, my wife goes to bed a lot earlier than I do. So when I go to bed, you know, the lights are off, and I like have to stumble my way from the door to the bed. I can't do that without waking up the neighborhood. You know what I mean? I can't imagine two blind men in a busy crowd with a lot of commotion, perhaps, you know, livestock or animals or who knows what, trying to follow Jesus in a crowd here. But they're so desperate that they're going to do whatever it takes, running into people, bumping into others, because they're desperate for him. And that's what's described here when it says they were calling out to Jesus. This word calling out is a Greek word that can be translated to shriek, to scream, to bawl, which is kind of a cool word. I don't know, B-A-W-L, bawl. Cry out, or even croak, okay? This is a word that implies a sound that is unpleasant. So I was in a public place the other day, and I was there with my son and at an event that he was at, and there was another dad that was there, and his daughter was participating, but his other daughter, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5, just a little girl, she was there too, and she was doing pretty good. She was kind of, you know, moving around and stuff, but it got to a point where she just started saying, I want to go, 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 like nonstop, okay? And so it was one of those things where I was trying not to respond to it, but at some point, you know, you kind of have to, so I did the half turn, you know, like what's going on over there, you know, because you don't want to be rude and, you know, like go like that. So you kind of do the side of your eye. And, you know, and I was kind of, okay, just to be honest, I was a little like annoyed because of the grating of this girl's voice. She was very, very in you know, clear on the fact that she wanted to leave. But then I saw the dad, and he just like, he had like no life in it. Like, like you could tell this was not his first rodeo with this. And he was complete, like I don't even know if he heard her anymore. And so then I felt bad for him, and I was like, girl, you just keep screaming, and I feel bad for the dad at this point. But I think that kind of ongoing, perhaps even obnoxious, shrieking kind of, these men are that desperate for Jesus to do something. They're fumbling around and maybe falling over even, and they're calling out, they're shrieking out, they're croaking out, they're bawling out, Jesus, we need you, have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us. Now, sometimes when we think of mercy, we think of an emotion. But these men don't want Jesus to feel something for them. They want Jesus to do something for them. I like how R.T. France clarifies this. He says, mercy is not an emotion, but a practical response to a need. So they're not just saying, oh, Jesus, feel bad for us. Jesus, you know, have some emotion towards us. They're blind, and they want to see. They want something to take place. They have a practical need that needs to be met. And so if you remember back to when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, you may remember that Jesus was in the home of a tax collector who had invited all of his sinner friends to come over for a party, and they were eating together. And the Pharisees catch wind of this, and they ask Jesus' disciples, they're like, who is this teacher of yours, this rabbi that you're following? And why is he eating with these notorious sinners? Why is he having fellowship with them and having a relationship with them? What is going on here? And Jesus' response was very simple. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And then he quotes from the prophet Hosea, and he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, again, we don't know when these blind men first became aware of Jesus or when they began to follow Jesus, but maybe the blind men were already in the crowd at that point, and they heard Jesus' response, or maybe they heard of Jesus' response to the Pharisees, and they knew that they needed mercy, and maybe that's why they're using this word. Maybe they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, are you going to practice what you preach? Are you going to heal us? Are you going to give us the mercy that you say that you are concerned about? And they're going to him in faith and in desperation. But in the midst of their desperation, what they do is they say something that is actually really clarifying or really clear. They say this, they cry out, Son of David. Now, you know, today you might be one of those people that have like a nickname or a variety of nicknames. And sometimes when we come across different titles for Jesus in the Bible, you know, we kind of just think of this as being another nickname for Jesus. You know, we call, you know, maybe Messiah, Emmanuel, Son of God, you know, Son of David is kind of there. It's like these different titles that we give Jesus, you know, that are you know, just nicknames or something. And while it's true that Jesus has a variety of titles, the title Son of David was a politically charged term. I mean, it's not just this nice thing that they're saying. Son of David was a politically charged term because David was one of the greatest kings of Israel, and this is a title for the Messiah. Now, David was one of the greatest of Israel's kings, and when David established his throne, the prophet Nathan came to him, and this is what Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, when you die, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There was a prophecy about David that his descendants would be the true heirs, and they would have the forever reign on the throne. And so calling someone Son of David in Jesus' day was like saying, long live the king, the true king of Israel. It was like saying that the ruler of Rome was not the true king, but here this guy on the street, he is the true king. This was, if you will, could be seen as an act of treason against Rome. This was a public statement against the Roman authority that was occupying God's people and ruling over them. And this is the first time in Matthew's gospel that this title is given to Jesus. Now, Matthew has alluded to this in the genealogy in the first chapter of his gospel. If you remember, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, there's a whole list, and he lists out the genealogy from David leading to Jesus. And so Matthew has hinted at that. And then the Magi come, and the Magi give gifts to Jesus, and these are gifts that you would give to royalty. But this is the first time that the title is actually given to Jesus himself. And the point is this. Two blind men are the first to see Jesus' royalty. You know, it's like those magic eye puzzles. You know, when you look at it, you just see that kind of the weird pattern. It's as if everybody else up to this point in the gospel have only just seen the pattern. They haven't really looked any deeper. But these blind men have some ability to see beyond just the surface, and they are able to recognize, no, there's a 3D thing here. Something else is going on with Jesus. So what did they see going on? Well, they saw what the prophet Isaiah had promised would happen when the Messiah came. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 53 or 35. Then, when the Messiah comes, will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So these men believed that Jesus was the Messiah. that he was the offspring of David, that he was the king of his people, and he was the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, this is a bold expression of faith that these men are expressing here right out on the street. And now, when we look at the people that come to Jesus with faith like this in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, every single time that this happens, Jesus responds, at least that we are told about. Jesus responds to them, and he heals them. But here, something different takes place. Again, in verse 27, we're told that these men were following Jesus. There was an ongoing process. We don't know how long they were following him, but they had been following Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 28. When Jesus had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. So again, unless these men were literally outside the door and Jesus went inside, they only followed him a very short way. I don't think that's the case. I think they were following Jesus for quite some time leading up to this. It's very likely that they were struggling to get to him. And now, throughout chapters 8 and 9, again, we've seen all sorts of different expressions of faith. We saw the bold faith of the paralytic's friends. We saw the touching faith of the unclean woman who pressed through the crowd, even though she was unclean, to touch Jesus. We saw the deathless faith of the Father. And here we see blind men expressing a pursuing faith. And what I love about what we see in these chapters here, in chapters 8 and 9 about these different miracles, is that there's no one single formula or pattern for receiving a healing from Jesus. Each of these people went to Jesus in their own way, in their own experiences. For some, they went with their own faith, Jesus, heal me. Others went to Jesus and said, I have faith for my friend who is sick. Sometimes Jesus touches the sick, and other times he speaks a word to them. And here we see blind men fumbling around chasing after Jesus. In church, it happens the same way for us. Sometimes we pray, and bam, the miracle takes place. The answer comes to us. And other times we pray, and we see a gradual change. Oftentimes, when I pray for people that are going through a physical issue, I'll pray, God, we know you are our healer, and we'll take the supernatural healing or the natural healing. You know, because we have doctors and we have medicine, and sometimes the healing comes through that as well. And there are other times where we just have to wait, and we have to wrestle, and we have to go to Jesus. We have to kind of fumble around in the dark sometimes, not understanding everything and seeing everything, just so that we can get to Jesus. And here, that's what happens with these blind men. Their faith brings them face to face with Jesus. In the second part of verse 28, it says this, and Jesus asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Now, Jesus doesn't ask them what they want. Hey, so you guys have been calling out to me. You've been calling out for mercy. What is it you want? Well, no, it's apparent what they want. It's apparent what they need. They need healing. Jesus instead is asking if they believe. Do you guys have faith? And more specifically, do you guys have faith that I am able to do this? And in a sense, this question that Jesus asks these men is kind of a summary of everything we've been looking at in chapters 8 and 9. It's not just a do you believe in general, but it's do you believe that I, Jesus, can do this? You see, church, in the Gospels, faith is practical and it's particular. Faith is practical and it's particular. It's practical in that it addresses a specific problem. For these men, they were blind, and their particular problem was that they needed to see. But in the Gospels, the problem could be our sin. The problem could be our relationships. The problem could be a whole host of things. And when we have faith, it's for a particular thing, but it's also, or it's a practical thing rather, but then it's also particular in a particular person. It's not just a general faith in a divine being or a higher power, but the faith that we have is in Jesus himself. You know, church, we're not here today to sing nice songs about a vague divine being. And we didn't gather here today to hear a message about a generic deity who has some helpful advice for us. Church, we're here to glorify the risen Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died for our sin and he rose to life so that we can experience that new life as well. We are here in particular for Jesus, right? We're not here just to go, well, yeah, there's a God out there somewhere. No, we are here to worship and have faith in a particular expression in who Jesus is and what he has done. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at with his question when he says to them, do you believe that I can do this? He wants to know that if their cry out in the street was just a general cry because they were just tired of being blind or just out of desperation, or was this real faith? Was their faith kind of just a general, oh, we need God to help us? Or no, Jesus very specifically, I believe you're the Son of David, and I believe that you specifically can heal me. And their response is simply, yes, Lord. I love how the scholar Dale Bruner puts this. He says, their reply is simple, yes, Lord. And though they cannot see Jesus, their yes puts them in front of him, and their Lord puts them at his feet. And church, this is the posture and the approach that we should have when we come to Jesus. When I'm at home, there are times in our house, we get a little chaotic from time to time, but there's times at our house where we will call out to each other from one end of the house to the other. And I'm not talking about like screaming, yelling, like mad, you know, like we're angry, although that may happen from time to time if I'm completely honest. Does that shock you or something? No one like responded to that. I'm a little worried about you. Or maybe I'm just, whatever. That's you can pray for me on that. But there are times where we'll call out like, hey, we got to leave, or hey, somebody clean out the dishwasher, or who left, we have our microwave. I don't know who designed this microwave, but speaking of annoying noises, when our microwave goes off, it beeps for like a second or two, and then it stops, and you're like, okay, it's done. And then it beeps nonstop. And if you don't get there within like 4 seconds, like your ears are bleeding. It's terrible. So it's like, somebody get that out of the microwave. Hey, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Did you guys do this? So we'll call out for that. But when there's a time where we need to have like a real family talk, or if I need to really have a serious conversation with my wife or my kids, I'm not screaming about it across the house. Same thing here in the office. We have a doorbell in the back of the office here, and when the doorbell rings, someone inevitably says, oh, I got it, and they run out and get it, or someone might ask, hey, is somebody getting that, or hey, I'm leaving for lunch, or that kind of thing. But if I have to have a serious conversation about something going on in the life of the church, I'm not going to be yelling two offices down to Pastor Kermit about that. There's a time and a place, and there's a certain approach. And when I have to have a serious or a meaningful conversation, I'm not going to do that from a distance. Instead, I want to do that in front of someone, and I want to do that in a meaningful way, face to face. And I think that's what Jesus wants from us. When we have a situation or a need that we need to bring before him, in front of him, and at his feet. And this is the posture that we should be taking. Not just out in the street screaming at him. There's certainly a time and a place out of desperation where we call to him, but that faith should lead us to a point where we come before him and to him, in front of him, and we acknowledge ourselves and humble ourselves before him at his feet, and we say, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we want to have a relationship with you because we recognize that he wants to have a relationship with us. Yes, Lord. And so what happens next is this. Jesus touched their eyes in verse 29 and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. And so Jesus says, according to your faith, he's not saying in proportion to your faith. Instead, he's saying in response to your faith. You've expressed faith, because how do you even quantify faith? How do you measure that, greater or less? Does it leak? How does that work? Jesus is he's not talking about the amount. He's just saying you have faith, and because of your faith, now I'm going to heal you. So Jesus restores their sight. This is a remarkable miracle. And the healing of sight, we don't see this recorded in the Old Testament. This is a unique sign of the work of the Messiah, as we talked about. And these men were right in calling him Son of David. But then look at what Jesus says here in verse 30. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. Doesn't this seem like kind of an odd command? Again, I've said this from time to time. It seems like Jesus should be just leaning into this and saying, go tell everybody, because I'm going to get a lot of followers now that I've opened your eyes and you can see. This is going to be awesome. But instead, Jesus doesn't do that. He tells them not to tell anyone. The Greek word here for sternly is an emotionally charged word. It can be translated to warn sternly, as it is here, to scold, to censure, to rebuke, or even to threaten. It even carries with it an idea of like snorting, you know? Like it's almost like Jesus is like, he heals them, according to your faith, let it be done. But don't you tell anybody about this. I mean, this is not Jesus going, hey, guys, it'd be really good if you didn't go make, you know, there's already a big commotion out there. Let's not make it any bigger. Like, don't tell anybody. No, Jesus is like, don't say a word about this. This is a strong command. This is a clear command that Jesus is given. And man, these guys, they're so overjoyed because of this miracle. They're so grateful that they go out and obey, right? No, they don't. You know, Jesus is serious about this command, and we don't know why. You know, there's no explanation that's spelled out for us. Perhaps he didn't want the people to understand the nature of his kingship. Remember that title, Son of David. These guys have publicly now, for however long, been calling out, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. And perhaps there were people in the crowd that are like, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the guy. You know, David was a warrior. And David established the kingdom through battle. And we've got the Romans, and we've tried to have battles through some of our other people who said they were Messiah, and they weren't quite so successful. But maybe this is the real Messiah. And man, if he opens these guys' eyes, then perhaps he is the Messiah, and then we can get our swords out, and we can just have this violent uprising, and then this is going to be great for us. We're going to get the freedom that we want. And maybe Jesus is just telling them not to say anything because he doesn't want people to misunderstand his purpose and why he's there. Or maybe in addition to that, perhaps he wants to test these men further. Did they really understand what they were asking of Jesus? Their faith brought them to him, but would their faith result in living for him as well? Look at verse 31. They did not obey, but they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. You know, I have, throughout my Christian life, I've read this passage and others like it because it happens a couple more times. And I've kind of rationalized this as I've read this passage in the past. Because, you know, I know Jesus told these guys not to do this, but I mean, it's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, obviously, like, their family members are going to know that they can see, so somebody's going to hear about it, somebody's going to talk about it. You know, so people are, you know, maybe when the blind men come out, maybe even people will recognize what's going on. And I mean, their hearts are in the right place. I mean, they're good guys. They just want to tell everybody about the great thing that Jesus did. And don't we want to let people know about Jesus? This is a positive thing. And so I've always kind of rationalized this. No big deal, right? Well, I got to say, that's absolutely wrong. That's not the way for us to look at this. I mean, these men expressed great faith, and they receive an incredible miracle here. And so when they're blind, their faith brought them to Jesus. But now that they can see, they think they know better than Jesus about how they should conduct themselves and how they should live. In other words, they should have given Jesus' commands the same faith they gave his healing. But they don't, do they? They go to Jesus and they start out, but then they just completely disobey him. They should have given Jesus' commands the same faith they gave his healing. So let me put it this way. Faith should bring us to Jesus and result in us living for Jesus. See, the faith we have for our conversion should be the same kind of faith that we have for his commands. You know, it's relatively, I'm going to put it this way. It's relatively easy for us to say, Jesus, save me. I mean, if we're really honest, we know we're pretty broken. We know we're pretty messed up. We may not everybody likes calling themselves a sinner, but we can at least admit that we're broken and we're messed up. The Bible calls that sin, but we can admit that. But it can be hard sometimes to trust him as we live it out. It's not as always easy to say, Jesus, I'll obey. Because church, as a follower of Jesus, there are going to be times that as you're obeying Jesus and you're following after him, there are certain commands that run contrary to the way of our culture and to the way of our world. And it's in those moments where you have to say, is my faith just a faith that God would heal me or save me, or is it a faith that's causing me to live out the way that I'm supposed to live and to live out the commands that he's given to me as well, right? Because there's a lot of people in our culture today that will look at the scriptures and rationalize it. They'll look at the scriptures and say, well, I'm a good person, and my heart's in the right place, and this is what I feel, this is what I want, this is the way I think I should live. So I'm just going to justify what I'm doing, and I'm going to live my way in spite of what the clear teaching of Scripture is. And so for church, some of us today, we may find ourselves like these blind men who have an appearance of understanding what's going on. I mean, again, to go back to the magic eye, you know, there's a lot of people that just see the flat image. I would like to say that perhaps these blind men used the technique that I used to learn how to do it, and they were looking at, they knew there was a 3D thing there, but it was in reverse, and it wasn't quite right. They couldn't quite see everything. And I think that perhaps is what's going on with these blind men. They go to him in faith that he's Messiah, but they're not willing to follow through on the command, the clear command that Jesus has given to him. In church, oh, that we would not do the same. But we would be the kind of people that approach Jesus and see him, yes, with faith for our healing and for our salvation, but also to live it out. To not just have our faith bring us to him, but our faith would lead us to live for him as well. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, even if and especially when the culture doesn't understand it, appreciate it, or like it. But that's what we're called to do. And in the days ahead, I think, in our culture, it's not going to get much easier for us. There are going to be more and more times where we are going to run into conflict with our culture, with the way that people want to live their lives and how we are conducting ourselves as well. Douglas O'Donnell, as a scholar, he says it this way. He says, perhaps the point of verse 31 is that it's better to be blind and obedient than to see and disobey. Better to be blind and obedient than to see and disobey. So we have that magic eye that we were talking about at the beginning, seeing the surface, seeing it, kind of knowing there's a 3D thing, but seeing kind of inverse and maybe not fully correctly, and then approaching it the right way and seeing that 3D image the way it should be seen. So I want to ask us a question. A lot of times at the end we have an action for response, but I want today for us to have a question for us to reflect on today in this week, and it's this. How do you see Jesus? Are you just looking at Jesus from the surface like he's just a good guy, he was a good teacher, he had some nice things to say? Or are you perhaps seeing a partial image? Are you maybe like these blind men who you have an idea of who he is and you know that you need to be saved, you know that you know your life is messed up and you want to call out to him, but maybe you're unwilling to live it out? Or are you seeing Jesus correctly? Are you really truly seeing Jesus for who he is? And are you willing to allow your faith to bring you to a point where you come to him, but then also live for him as well, no matter what the cost is in our culture? Is Jesus just someone to follow, or is he someone to worship and adore? Let's pray. Father, today we take this time to consider what it looks like for us to really see you for who you are. And God, there are probably a variety of different people in the room here today. There are probably some people here in the room who are just seeing you on that surface level. Maybe they're new here. Maybe they don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they're far from you. But today, they have just maybe seen you as a good person or a teacher, perhaps even a miracle worker of some sort. But God, I pray today that you would give them fresh perspective and vision of who you are, that they would look beyond the surface and see you as the risen Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who can heal and restore. And God, I pray for those of us here today who are like these blind men, perhaps. These are people who are part of the church, who've been in church life for a while, perhaps. Maybe we saw very clearly at one point, but maybe we've, through time, through the pressure of culture, have allowed ourselves to become blinded in some ways to how we live out our faith for you. God, I pray that we would do some real soul searching today and some evaluation of our lives to make sure that we are trusting you not just for salvation, but for your commandments as well, to obey and to do the things that you've called us to do. God, ultimately, make us like those people who see you correctly for who you really are. Jesus, I pray that you would bring conviction where it's needed, clarity where it's needed, and transformation as well, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. And every week, we give opportunity for people to respond to the message. In particular today, I want to give you opportunity to to call out to Jesus and to make him your Savior and your Lord. Because here's the thing, these men were blind. And all of us at one point in our lives were spiritually blind. And perhaps you come here today and you know that spiritually you are blind. Spiritually, you're lost, you're separate from God. Maybe as we've been talking about Jesus and his mercy on these men and the work that he's done, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks and you've been compelled by this person of Jesus who has power in his words, so much so that it's not just good or nice teaching, but there's transformation that takes place and you sense that there's been a stirring in you. Today, if you'd say, you don't want to be spiritually blind anymore, but you want to call out for the mercy that you need. See, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And the scriptures are clear. Because of our sin, we deserve death and separation from God for eternity. And so maybe today, if you're spiritually blind, you would just say, Pastor Eric, I need mercy. I need mercy. I don't want the punishment that I deserve because of my sin, but I want to confess my sins and turn to Jesus and make him my Lord. And today you'd say, have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy, forgive me, Jesus. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And the way I'm going to have you respond is very simple. Everybody's eyes are closed. I'm just going to have you raise your hand up really high. So if you're here today and you're far from Jesus, you're spiritually blind, you know your sin is separated from him, and you would just say, I need mercy from Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up really high so I can see it? Everybody's eyes are closed. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else want to respond? See that hand in the middle. Anybody else? Raise it up high so I can see it. All right. Church, let's pray for these that have raised their hands. Father, today we lift up these individuals, these two individuals, God, who have just, in whatever moment of perhaps desperation or realization now, they recognize that they're spiritually blind. They're apart from you. They're far from you. And they need your mercy. They don't want to spend an eternity apart from you. God, just as you turned and looked at these blind men and you responded to them, and just as Jesus gave them the mercy that they needed, so now as they call out to you and just say, Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me to walk in relationship with you. As they do that now in their own way to you, God, I pray that you would reach out and give them spiritual sight, so that they could see like they've never seen before, so they would have clarity about your love for them and your forgiveness and the grace that you have for them. Lord, I pray that they would connect to the people that they are with here in this room, that they would build relationships and they would begin to read the scriptures, they would find a church, whether it's here or elsewhere, that's Bible-believing, that can teach them and train them. Bless them, they pray, as they start this journey. Use them for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank God for what he's doing in the lives of these people. If you raised your hand, if you want to connect with myself or with one of our pastors, you can do that by either just finding us or going to the connection card at bethalto.church and marking the next steps area. We'd love to connect with you this week. Church, let's stand. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. And this is our time to reflect on this question. How do you see Jesus? How are you allowing him to change you, not just for salvation, but to live it out as well? What areas have you blinded yourself that you need to say, I need you to work on this in my life? So the prayer team's coming forward. You can come forward to be prayed for. You can come forward to pray, or you can stay where you're at and worship and consider this question as we sing together. The worship team's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and then I'll come up after that, and I'll give us a benediction. So worship team, would you lead us?